Okay, we're on page 318 in the Stone Chumashim. Last time we ended up getting into a discussion more than anything else. We're going to start Pasuk Vav. Last time we were discussing we learned that Hashem was debating with Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Hashem and says, why did you make it so bad for the Jewish people? From the time you sent me, it only got worse. So Hashem says, hey, listen, don't ask any questions. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov didn't ask any questions. Don't ask any questions, just accept it as it is. Last week we discussed at great length also, what does it mean, Ushmi Hashem, the level of Yudke Vavke. We're discussing the various different aspects in the Pasuk. So now in Pasuk K, it says, Vegam ani shamati. So the Pasuk before that says, Hashem promised them to give them the land of Canaan, to give the Jewish people the land of Canaan. And he says, Vegam ani shamati. And also I heard, because Hashem promised Avraham Avinu that he's going to listen to the Jewish people and take them out of slavery. And he says, I've also heard, as Nakas B'nai Yisrael, the crying of the Jewish people, Asher Mitzrayim Avidim Esam, that Mitzrayim is making them work. Bo'esker Esprisi, and I remember my covenant. What Hashem is basically telling Moshe Rabbeinu was nervous. Moshe Rabbeinu thought, and this is how you also answer the point, how did Moshe Rabbeinu start telling Hashem, you know, why are you doing such bad things to these Jewish people? Moshe Rabbeinu maintained that it was his fault. He was not worthy of taking the Jews out of Egypt, and therefore when he was sent, he wasn't a worthy, you know, messenger, and therefore he made things worse. So Hashem is telling him, listen, what's going on now, it's not your actions that did it. This is a covenant. I promised Avraham Avinu, you know, 400 years ago, that the Jews are going to be enslaved in Egypt, and I'm going to make their life miserable, and so on and so forth. So Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, this is not, you know, so to speak, it's not your problem. It's not your fault. So he says, Lachain, therefore, Emer l'Bnei Yisrael, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu as follows. Tell the Bnei Yisrael the following. I know they're complaining that, you know, it got worse, but tell them as follows. Ani Hashem, I am God. And I'm going to take you out mitachas sivlis Mitzrayim, from the slavery, from the burdens of Egypt. Vitzalti eschem me'avidosam, I'm going to save you from your work. V'go'alti eschem mizrei netuyo, and I'm going to redeem them with an outstretched arm. U'bishvatim gedolim, with great judgments. Meaning Hashem is saying, these are so far the three expressions of Geula. And before we learn the Psukim inside, we know on Pesach we have four cups of wine. Why do we have four cups of wine? Why did the rabbis institute four cups of wine on Pesach? So the primary, there are many, many answers. The primary reason, what it says in Halacha, is because there are four expressions of redemption that God used that he's going to take out the Jewish people. One is, like he says, Vitzasi Eschem, I'm going to take you out. The next one is, Vitzalti Eschem, I'm going to save you. The third one is, Vigalti Eschem, I will redeem you. And the fourth one is, Velokachti Eschem Lila'am, I'm going to take you for me as a nation. Okay, so these are four expressions of redemption that Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu what's going to happen. And he says, this is what you should tell the Jewish people. Meaning, and as the Baal term says, interestingly, Lachain literally means therefore. The word Lachain, Lamed Chaf Nun, equals 100. Lamed is 30, Chaf is 20, which is 50, and Nun is 50. So he says, Avraham Avinu was 100 years old when he gave birth to Yitzchak. Yitzchak, it says over there, he got Me'er Sha'arim 100-fold of what he expected when he planted in the hunger year. And Yaakov, he says, Yaakov finished giving birth to all his kids when he was 100 years old. So he says, Lachain, therefore, in the merit of Avraham, in the merit of Yitzchak, and in the merit of Yaakov, in their merit, you should tell the Jewish people that I'm going to be taking them out of all these types of exile, all these types of problems, all these types of tzaddis. I'm going to take them out. Lachain. Therefore. What? No, I'm talking Pasuk 6, Pasuk Vav. It says Lachain, therefore. Now, the Mefarshim also explain that Lachain is also an expression of a vow. They call it the various psukim in Chumash, that when God says the word Lachain, therefore, is like God is swearing. So he's telling the Jewish people, I want you to know that I'm swearing that I'm going to take you out. So therefore, all these excuses of what's going on in Egypt, that it's making it worse, God says, you know, al tedag, like they say in Hebrew. Don't worry, I swear that I'm going to take the Jewish people out of Egypt completely. Okay, then he says as follows. They also bring down an interesting thing. Barai made four terrible decrees on the Jewish people. One is he put taskmasters upon them, and they made him build the city of Pisim and Zanamses. The next one is he made their life miserable with hard labor. The third one, he threw all the kids into the Nile. And the fourth one is that he told the policemen, don't give any more straw. So these were four major decrees that Pari made in Parsha Shmos against the Jewish people. Corresponding with those four decrees, God says four expressions of redemption, meaning I'm going to get rid of all those evil decrees, the four decrees that Pari made, I'm going to change that completely. Now, what is it? In Pasuk Zayin, he says, I'm going to take you out to be my nation. And by the way, this is the condition. Hashem says, I'm taking you out. The condition that I'm taking you out of Egypt is that you become a nation. Meaning, as the psukim later on say throughout Chumash, that God says, Kili b'nei Yisrael avodim. The Jews became my slaves. Once I took them out of Egypt, from the slavery of Egypt, Hashem says, now you're my slaves. Meaning you have to do Torah mitzvahs. Mm-hmm. So therefore he says, I'm taking you out to be for me a nation. And I will be your God. Which means, by the way, exclusively you are my nation. And exclusively I am your God. Meaning, once God took the Jewish people out of Egypt, he chose them. As the Medrash uses the expression, Mishabachar b'Yaakov u'banov. Once God chose Yaakov and his children to take them out of Egypt, they became exclusively the chosen nation, that we are God's and God is ours. It's exclusive relationship. V'yidaitem, and that you will know, ki ani Hashem alekechem, that I am God, your God, hameitzi eschem mitachas sivlis mitzrayim, that is taking you out from the burdens of Egypt. So God says, you should know, and what am I doing this for? In order for you to know that this is what's going out. But
I know Yosef was still in Egypt at this time. His body was in Egypt. But what about the other 11 tribes?
The bodies of all the tribes were buried in Egypt, and when the Jews left Egypt, they took out all the tribes. The only one that made them swear was Yosef, that they're going to take his bones out. Uh-huh. But the truth is, the Medrash says, all the bones of all the Shvatim were taken out of Egypt, buried in Eretz Yisrael. Yeah. One thing.
The fact that he said, I'm taking you out and choosing you as a people to me.
Right.
We've always heard that our whole life. We're the chosen people. But then you make it seem, in the English translation, it says, and I'll be a God to you. So God isn't God everybody's God. Would be what everybody else would ask.
Yeah, God.
It's not exclusively our God. Everybody believes in God. Even the non-Jewish people believe in God. But here it makes it seem like he's only a God to the Jewish people.
There is an exclusive relationship between God and the Jews. No, I'm saying, of course, who's the God of the Goyim if not Hashem? Hashem is the God of everything, right? But as far as a unique relationship with God that a Jew has in Neshama, which is part of Hashem, and therefore not only can a Jew know God, but it's possible for a Jew to feel Hashem, and it says over here, V'yadaitem is a concept of Das, right? Das, like Chassidus explains, does not only mean knowing. You can know something, but when you feel it, it's much different. Das is subjectively feeling what the story is. The relationship between a Jew and Hashem that had took place, basically, as the Sipurna writes, the Velakachti Eschem Lila'am, when are you really becoming the nation of Matan Torah? Okay, Matan Torah began when the Jews left Egypt. There was the 49 days of preparation. The going out of Egypt, as Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush, that the whole purpose of going out of Egypt is to receive the Torah. Okay? So the Jews are really becoming a nation, God's chosen nation. We say in davening right before Shema every morning, is the concept that the Jewish people were chosen by God. What does it mean, chosen? And this explained, by the way, the unique relationship that God has with the Jews, different than everybody else. Choosing something, which is called free will, it's called Bechira Chofshis, when there's complete free will to choose, meaning two things are exactly the same. There is no advantage of one thing over the next. If there's an advantage in one thing over the next, it's automatically not free choice. Because this is better, it's not free choice. You can't say, oh, I have free choice to choose between gold and dirt. Gold is better than dirt, it's not free choice. If you have two exact pieces of gold, exactly the same, and you choose one over the next, that's called free choice. Because neither of them has an advantage over the next. Which, by the way, in our world, it would still not be free choice. Why? Because one piece of gold might be on the right, one piece of gold will be on the left. You can't have them in the exact same place, right? You might have a preference of right over left. You know, there's certain people prefer right over left, left over right, top over bottom, bottom over top. It's still not the real free choice. Real free choice is when two things are exactly equal. Therefore, what is the concept of free choice? It is not a rational decision. It's not an intellectual decision. It's not an emotional decision. It's a level which is above intellect. It's what you, your essence, chooses. It has nothing to do with betterness, that something's better than the next. The concept of God choosing means it's not connected to an intellectual level of God. It's not connected to an emotional level of God. It's connected to the essential level of God. And therefore, the Alter Rebbe in Tanya says a remarkable concept. When you ask somebody, God chooses the chosen nation, is that the body or the soul? So most people would say that what makes us, you know, Jewish, so to speak, the neshama. God chose the soul. So the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, you can't say free choice on the Jewish soul over a Goyish neshama. One's a Goyish cup, one's a Yiddish cup. One's a Yiddish neshama, one's a Goyish neshama. They're not equal. They're different. You can't say free choice. The Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, what does it mean that God chose us? What do you mean chose us to be Jews? The body of a Jew, which outwardly looks exactly like a Goyish. He doesn't say this in Tanya, but he probably means besides the nose. The body of a Jew that looks exactly like the body of a Goy. And God chose that this body will be a Jewish body, and this body will not be a Jewish body. That is the concept of God taking us by out by Yetzias Mitzrayim and choosing us to be His nation. One second. So the special relationship is that the relationship of God and the Jewish people is a relationship that has nothing to do with better or worse or smarter or less smart or emotional. It's an essential bond. Bechira Chofshis means the essence chooses, and the essence chose us to be what we are. Yeah.
Yeah. If Hashem just thought, you know, the Jew is just a neshama, then there's a lot of neshama that have no bodies. But the body needs to be here in order to work. The
unique choosing of God, of the Jewish people, is when we're alive in a body. Correct. Because you can't say that God chose this neshama to be Jewish and this neshama not. It's different neshamas completely. You can't say free choice on white and black. It's not free choice. One's white, one's black. It's, they're different. The Torah says, number one, we're God's children. Banim atam Hashem Elokeichem. And the Torah also calls us Bini Bechayri Yisrael. We are both. We are God's children, which again, like we learned many, 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 many times, is an essential bond that has nothing to do with choosing. You don't choose your kids. You don't pick your kids. You don't have like them because of certain qualities that they have. You love them because they're your kids. The essential bond. Just like you can't obtain your kids, you can't divorce your kids. Every other relationship in the world, you can choose not to have. A friend, you can choose not to be your friend anymore. A spouse, you can choose not to be your spouse. Either by killing them or divorcing them. One of the two. But you can get rid of them. Because it's an essential bond. In that itself, not only are we God's children, we're God's firstborn children, which as the Pasuk says, Keichi Vereishis Eini, where the beginning of his power. You know, because that's why a firstborn gets doubled. There's certain privileges a firstborn child has. Why? Because that he has more revelation of the essence of the Father. And that's the advantage that Jewish people have. But here the Pasuk is saying, V'lokachti eschem li la'om, I am choosing by Matan Torah. I am choosing them to be my nation, and I will be their God. Why? V'yadaitim, you should not only know that I am God that took you out of Egypt. God to V'yadaitim means you should feel that I am the God that took you out of Egypt. It's a big difference between knowing something is wrong or feeling something is wrong.
Is this a commandment every day or just on
Pesach? This is a commandment, Yetzias Mitzrayim, every day, Matan Torah, every day. Every day a Jew has an obligation to remember Matan Torah. That's why we say, you know, after the Sheish Schiris, the Mantiskar, that, okay, so that deals with Matan Torah. Not only that, in Halach it says, before Shema over there, in the five lines before the Shema, you have all the six remembrances that you're supposed to keep in mind when you say that part of davening. But it's a unique, what? You don't say it.
So the Sephardics, we say the 13 this one, the after Shah.
After Shah, after Aleni, you have the
Shish. Right.
Okay, what else?
You're supposed to have it in mind before Shema by various different words. But again, we're not learning Siddur now. But it's a constant thing, but again, the emphasis is the Yadaitim that they should feel that I am God, your God, who took you out of Egypt. And now he comes to the fifth expression of redemption, which we don't have one of the four cups, because these first four refer to the going out of Egypt. I will save you, I will take, redeem you, I will take you, I will take you out. But now is the fifth expression, which is Ve'vesi Eschem al Ha'aretz, I will bring you to the land. Asher Nasasi Yesyodi literally means I picked up my hand, which basically means that I swore. Laseis Esa, to give it. Lavram Yitzchok Yaakov, Tavram Yitzchok and Yaakov. V'nasati Eisa Lachem Erosha, I am giving it to you as an inheritance. Ani Hashem, I am God. This is the fifth expression that God is promising. Not only am I taking you out of Egypt, but I'm going to bring you to the land. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, this generation did not end up in Eretz Yisrael. They all died in the desert. So the Mefarshim explained that's one of the reasons why the Torah uses the word Morasha and not Yerusha. Really, the word here should have been V'nasati Eisa Lachem Yerusha. I'm giving you the land as an inheritance. Morasha means the one that gives the inheritance, not the one that receives the inheritance. There's Yoresh is the one that receives the inheritance. Morish is the father that gives over the inheritance. The father is the Morish, the child is the Yoresh, in Hebrew. So, over here, Hashem is not saying you're going to get it as an inheritance, that you're going to get the land, because the Jewish people didn't. What did they have? Marasha means you will merit to give it over to your children to inherit the land, because this generation is going to die in the desert. But the Baal HaTurim says a very interesting concept. The word Marasha is found in Torah only twice. This pasuk concerning the land of Eretz Yisrael, and the famous pasuk Teira Tziva Lanu Meisha Marasha Kehilas Yaakov. So we find that by Teira, the Teira uses the word Marasha, and by Eretz Yisrael, the Teira uses the word Marasha, which means if you want to get Eretz Yisrael, you have to keep Torah, because both are interconnected.
Has Hashem kept his promise to as far as like 50 years ago when Israel took over?
No, he's talking about the promise when the Jews entered Eretz Yisrael then.
Yeah, but he said that you inherit the land. He promised Abraham, Israel, that you
yeah, they did. Then when the Jews entered with
then
Yehoshua.
Then they lost it again.
Well, you don't behave. You get taken away. The ultimate promise is when Mashiach comes. Then it's permanent. The Jews were given Eretz Yisrael as God promised. God produced, so to speak. Then the Jews didn't behave. So God says, listen, as Rashi uses, the Torah uses the expression later on in Chumash, V'leisaki ha'aretz eschem v'tam'acham eisa. Literally means, the earth should not vomit you out. Should not throw you out, throw up. Like he threw up the nations. And the Medrash gives an analogy to a very delicate stomach. A very delicate stomach, if it eats the wrong type of foods, vomits. A person with a thick stomach, you know, it can handle anything, you know. So he says, Eretz Yisrael is a very delicate land. It's a very holy land. It can only tolerate holiness. If you don't behave properly, the land's going to throw you out. To use the expression, vomit. It's going to vomit up the Jewish people.
So the ones like us, that we are not there, they cannot tolerate us at all whatsoever.
No. No. What?
I don't know if this is a stupid question or not. I'm sure nobody has asked you this. Has Mashiach ever existed before or no?
The person, every generation has a person fit to be Mashiach.
Might not even be his name. Might be a rabbi here.
His name is not Mashiach.
What, say that?
His name is not Mashiach.
Oh, it could be Schusterman.
Doubt it. In fact, when the Gemara asks in Sanhedrin, this is an interesting concept, by the way. Mashiach means the anointed one. Mashiach means the savior. But the Gemara asks in Sanhedrin, what's the name of Mashiach? What's his name?
Really? Wow.
One thing, it didn't say Marty. Anyway, so the Gemara says four answers. And it's very It's four answers the Gemara gives. One opinion says, Menachem Shmoy. His name is Menachem. The yeshiva of Rabbi Yanai said, Yanai is his name.
Yanai?
The yeshiva of Rav Shela says, Shela is his name. And the yeshiva of Chizkiah said, Chizkiah is his name. So if you take Menachem, Shela, Yanai, Chizkiah, it's Mashiach. The acronym of the four names is Mashiach.
Shela is too feminine a name.
Yeah, right.
And that's one thing I have never heard a rabbi or anybody Jewish say, that Mashiach is a female.
Not yet.
Not yet. You got hopes.
See? So anyway, so
you're still discriminating, so stop it now.
I didn't hear what you said.
It's you're not missing anything. Let's go. Vevez Yeshchem al Haaretz. Vevez Yeshchem al Haaretz, and I will bring you to the land that he spoke anyway, that he swore to give to Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, and he's going to give him Meirasha. Okay? Now, it also, like we said, the Baal HaTurim says, why does the Torah say Meirasha instead of Yerusha? Because it refers to not only, because Hashem never told Avraham Avinu, it's interesting. Hashem never told Avraham Avinu that the nation that left Egypt will get the land. Hashem said, I'm going to put your kids in slavery. I'm going to take them out of slavery. And they're going to get the land. You know, it could be the generation later, like it actually was. The generation later was the one that actually went to Eretz Yisrael, not the generation that left Egypt.
From the Egypt got the land. Those who were under 20.
Oh, right. Those who were under 20 got it. But those who were encountered, like the adult population in Israel, was from the age of 20. So there were the kids. Okay. Vayidaber Moshe Keno B'nei Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu said this to the Jews. He gave over God's message, you know. God said, don't worry, guys. It's going to be good. So, v'leishamel ha-meisha, they didn't listen to Meisha. Mikaitz ruach, from the short spirit that they have, from the shortness of breath, or mi'aveda kosher, from the hard work. So basically, over here, the Jews began doubting it. In other words, initially, when Meisha Rabbeinu came to the Jews, it said, v'yameinam, they believed right away. But now, after all this dilemma, they didn't believe them. I want to learn the next passage, next two psukim, because it's a very interesting thing why the Jews didn't believe him. Okay? So now the pasuk continues. Hashem said to Moshe, saying, go speak to the king of Egypt. Send the Jews out of his country. So it says over here, before you even go to the next pasuk. So the Mefarshim, the Klei Yoker, explains what went on over here is as follows. Why didn't the Jews believe Moshe? Because they said to him, what do you mean God's taking us out? Don't you think you have to discuss this with Paray? God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, tell the Jews I'm taking them out of Egypt. So the Jews said, 1 minute, there's a king going on over here. There's a king here. What do you mean you're just going to take the Jews out of Egypt? You can't do that. So Moshe didn't explain to the Jews, yeah, God is going to take you out with power against his will. So that's why Hashem is clarifying the issue now. Because like the Klei Yoker says, from the beginning of Aeda until now, it doesn't say anything about Pare, letting the Jews go out. The Jews say, they're doubting it. What do you mean we're going to be able to go? How are we going to go out? Yeah, but he says,
without Pharaoh's permission,
He says, here, it doesn't say anything that Hashem wants it, right? But the Jews asked the question, before Moshe was told to Pari, send out my nation, right? That means Hashem wanted to go through Pari, and all of a sudden, in Parshas Va'eda, Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu a message, no, we're going straight out of Egypt. So the Jews said, what are you contradicting yourself? In other words, as follows. To explain it a little bit deeper. Could God have taken the Jews out of Egypt without power? No question that he could have done it. Why is God telling Moshe Rabbeinu, go to Paray, and I want power to send the Jews out? What did God want with it? If God wanted the Jews to leave Egypt, God could have made a miracle. The gates open and everybody walks out. No? Why did God want that Pari should send the Jews out? Shalach es ami. God said to Moshe, tell Pari, I need you Pari, to send the Jews out of Egypt. Because obviously, it's a much greater accomplishment. In other words, there's two ways of dealing with situations. If something gets in your way, there's two ways of dealing with it. One is bulldozing the guy down. Just knock him dead. You know? That is what's called breaking world. You're breaking world. There's a much greater level is that the world itself screams, God is real. There's a much greater level when Pari acknowledges a God and sends the Jewish people out. Because then you didn't break evil, you transformed evil. You transformed evil to a level of Kedusha that you just didn't bulldoze and kill Pari or break Pari, you did a much greater level. Pari himself had to say, go out. And therefore, you should know, initially when the plagues happened, what was God doing? God was breaking Pari. What was the final thing that Pari said? The next week's Parsha Boy. What did God say? God, Pari came screaming, get out. B'shalach Pari, Yisra'om. Pari was the one that told the Jews, get out. Even after Makkos Bechoros, when the whole Egypt was such disarray and such a balagan, and so mixed up, people were dying all over the place, God didn't just say to the Jews, okay, go. God wanted Pari should say to the Jewish people, get out. Broad daylight. That nobody should even think that the Jews escaped the middle of the night. Is a much greater level that when the world becomes aware of godliness. Here, the Jews that were faced with a lack of understanding, and it was really a lack of communication from Moshe Rabbeinu's part, so to speak. Hashem first says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I want Pari to send the Jews out. All of a sudden, Moshe Rabbeinu is giving God, the Jews a message, God is taking you out of Egypt. What, are we going to just bypass Pari? So why did God say before, don't bypass Pari? So that's why Hashem is saying now, what I wanted, Hashem is saying to Moshe, is that Pari should send the Jewish people out. So now Moshe Rabbeinu is coming back to God with what's called the Kal V'Chaymer. And this is one of the 10 Kal V'Chaymers mentioned in Tanakh. He said, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, and Vayidaber, by the way, is harsh. Vayomer is soft. In Chumash, Amira is soft. Vayomer is soft language. Daber is harsh language. So Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, Hey, B'nai Yisrael, Shamo Eli, if the Jews didn't listen to me, V'eich Ishmeini Pari, how will Pari listen to me? V'ani Ar Al Sfasayim, I am sealed lips. How do you expect me to speak? How do you expect Pari to listen to me? So Moshe Rabbeinu is telling God, and the commentators have a field there with this, because the logic is illogical. Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Hashem and says, "What do you, I understand you. You just sent me to the Jews, they didn't believe me. Yeah? Now you expect Pari to listen. Right? Mm-hmm. It's a very illogical logic. It says before in the Chumash, you know why the Jews didn't believe? From the hard work. So what does it have to do with Pari? The Jews didn't believe him because of the hard work. So why shouldn't he believe him?
Because he's saying, if it's my people don't believe me, my nation don't believe me, how do you expect the king of the country to believe me?
So some of Farshim learn, what's the Kal V'Chaymer over here? The Kal V'Chaymer works as follows. I'm coming to the Jews for their benefit. For their benefit. And they're not listening to me. You expect Pari, but this is bad for him. You expect him to listen. Okay. Now, he says, but the Das Gemara Taisa says, there's a reason why the Jews didn't listen. Because they're hardworking. But he says, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu said, they're not listening to me because I have sealed lips. I can't talk well. So how do you expect, and they're my brothers. How do you expect Pari to listen to me if he doesn't understand me and my language is not good at all? But there's another interesting thing they say. Before in Parsha Shmos, Hashem already told this to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu came up with this excuse. I can't talk. What did Hashem tell him? Take Aaron with you. Okay? So Aaron was the spokesman. So what type of thing is this? I can't talk. We know already he can't talk. That's why he took Aaron. So what's the problem? So he says as follows.
It seems repetitive.
Why?
Because in Shemot he already says, I can't talk. You know,
Yeah, but Hashem already told him to take Karen.
Right.
So what's he saying now? He had al
sosayim.
So there's an interesting word. I heard this already from a few people. I see he brings it down over his name, Rabbi Yehuda Kimchi. Says the following. Why did God make Moshe Rabbeinu not talk well? Can you imagine if Moshe Rabbeinu was a fantastic orator, if Moshe Rabbeinu was a fantastic speaker, people will say, listen, he was an excellent convincer, he was an excellent salesperson, he sold us a bag of lakshin, no, bag of noodles he sold us with this Torah. So what do you expect? Hashem said, listen, I'm going to make you a lousy speaker, you're going to sell the goods because the goods are good, not because you're good. That's what Hashem wanted. Yeah. That the goods are good, not the speaker, not the salesperson is good. And therefore Hashem Dafka made him Vaniyar al Sosayim, Dafka in a way that he shouldn't speak. And that's why Mesha said, he said, if the Jews are not going to listen to me, how do you expect Pari to listen to me? Because this is for the Jews' benefit, so they should want to listen. And yet, Pari, it's bad for him. How do you expect him to listen? So he says as follows. That's why in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Hashem is adding Aaron into the picture. Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron. And by the way, in Chumash, when it says Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron, it doesn't mean he spoke to both. Rashi says in Chumash, it means he spoke to Moshe to speak to Aaron. Because there's only one time that God spoke to Aaron himself. Vayitzavim al b'nei Yisrael, he commanded them and the Jewish people, meaning to be patient with them, to be kind to them, to be understanding of them. And he says, al pari malach Mitzrayim to pari the king of Egypt, meaning you have to give him respect too. And la'etzi is b'nei Yisrael me'aretz Mitzrayim to take the Jewish people out of Egypt. Hashem is telling, this is another interesting thing. Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, listen, be patient with the Jews. They're going through a hard time. Don't worry about their screaming. It's like, you know, when the little baby is sick. The baby's screaming, you know, kicking. And the parent understands the kid's sick. And that's the way it's reaction to the illness. It's not angry at anybody in particular. You just have to be patient with the kid and deal with them properly. The same thing Hashem is saying, you have to respect Pare also. He's still the king. There's a story with Alter Rebbe. When Alter Rebbe was released from prison on Yutis Kislev, he was supposed to be taken to a chassid's house. By mistake, they took him downstairs, who happened to be a very big misnagid, a very big opposition of the Alter Rebbe. And the Hasidim were waiting for the Alter Rebbe to come. And meanwhile, the Alter Rebbe was being tortured verbally in this Misnagid's house for 3 hours. And the Alter Rebbe said the torture in the Misnagid's house, the verbal abuse that he got in the Misnagid's house, was worse than the 53 days in prison. Anyway, so finally the Hasidim were getting worried, where is the Alter Rebbe? So they went downstairs to ask the Misnagid, maybe he heard from the Misnagdim what's going on. And they come down and they hear the way the Alter Rebbe is being screamed at by this Misnagid. But the Misnagid did offer him a cup of tea. Gave him a cup of tea. A Jew is a Jew, you know, he gave him a cup of tea. But he was abusing him. So the Chassidim finally come into the room and they see the Alter Rebbe being abused. So the Chassidim said to the Alter Rebbe, let's go. You know, and the Chassidim wanted to hit the Misnagid. The Alter Rebbe said to them, don't hit him. Anyway, there was a non-Chabad person there. So he said, I'm not your Chassid, I have to listen to you. And he did hit the Misnagid. Anyway, when it came to, the Alter Rebbe said, though, before he left, out of respect to my host, I will finish my cup of tea. Wow. I will finish the cup of tea out of respect to my host. Rabbi. Even though the host abused him, tortured him verbally, nevertheless, you have to respect the host. That's exactly what's going on over here. Rashi says Tziva olav lachalik lekovid b'divreihem. You have to give, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, you have to be nice with the Jews, and you have to be respectful to Pari. He is your host king. The Jews are there for 210 years in the country. You have to be respectful to the king. Yes.
Was communism running Russia when the Alter Rebbe was...
No, this was in the Tsarist time. This was before.
Oh.
Where is the logic of respecting the king? The host. I mean, if the host is a good host, you respect him. If the host is going to... if Paris is giving you a hard time, if you're somebody's house, then they give you a hard time, what's there to respect? I could see respecting your parents. I could see respecting your...
A host, if it was divine providence, should he end up in that house and the guy served him a cup of tea, you have to be respectful.
Because of the tea?
Because of the tea. Okay. Pasuk Yudalad. Pasuk Yudalad. Ela Rashi. Now, as Rashi explains, we're speaking the whole time about Moshe, Aaron. Now the Torah, when it comes to the nitty-gritty of taking the Jews out of Egypt, the Torah wants to say the origin and the ancestry of Moshe and Aaron. So once the Torah has to come to Moshe and Aaron, the Torah, who's Levi, who's the third tribe, so the Torah is going to be starting from the beginning, and we'll soon see why the Torah is starting from the beginning. Elu Rashi Beis Aveisim, these are the heads of the Jewish households. B'nei Reuven B'chor Yisrael, the children of Reuven, who was the firstborn son of Yaakov of Yisrael. Chanech Ufalu Chetzin V'charmi, these were the kids of Reuven. The four families, Chanech, Palu, Chetzin, Charmi. Ela Mishpachis Reuven, these are the families of Reuven. B'nei Shimon, who were the children of Shimon? Yemuel, Yamin, Ayhad, Yochan, Vitzechar, Vishol ben Aknanis, and Shaul, the son of Aknanis. I'll explain in a second who that is. Ela Mishpachay Shimon, these are the families of Shimon. Now, who's Shaul ben Aknanis? So some of us learn it's Shimon brought Dina into the land of Canaan, and therefore his grandson was called Shaul ben Aknanis. Another interpretation is the Shaul ben Aknanis. Rashi says later on in Chumash, Shaul ben Aknanis, I mean earlier in Chumash, was the daughter of Dina.
The son of Dina, right, correct.
The son of Dina, Dina married Shimon, her brother. Hmm? Yeah. When Dina was raped by Shechem, she refused to go out. Because in those days, she was done for life if she was raped by this guy. So she made Shimon promise she's going to marry him. He's going to marry her. Which he was allowed to. It's not for now. Halachically, he was allowed to because she lost her status as an identified person be taken as a slave by Shechem. Shimon married Dina and they had a son. Shaul ben Aknanis. It was allowed halachically, by the way. Because she lost her status as a whatever. So therefore, that's called Shaul ben Aknanis. Shaul, the son of the one that was raped, Nivola, was forced to live by the Canaanis. So it mentions Reuven's families, Shimon's families. Ve'ele shmeis b'nei Levi l'soldesam. These are the children of Levi, Gershon, Kohos, and Merari. Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohos, and Merari. U'shnei chayei Levi, and the life of Levi was shleishim u'ma'ashana, shevel shleishim ashana, 137 years. Levi was the last one of all the brothers to die. And the Rashi explains, why does the Torah say how old Levi was when he died? Because none of the slavery began until the last of the brothers died. Because at the beginning of Parsha Shmeis, it says, Vayamas Yosef v'chol echov, v'chol adarahu, and then a new king got up that enslaved the Jewish people. So the Torah is telling us the amount of years of Levi, because as long as any of the brothers was alive, none of the brothers. So therefore it says, how long were they in slavery for? 116 years. And he makes a whole reckoning. He makes a whole reckoning, Sifse Chachamim, that when Yosef was 30, Levi was 34. Okay? Levi was 4 years older than Yosef. Correct? Now, the Jews came down to Egypt when Yosef was 39. Because when Yosef interpreted Paro's dream, the Pasuk says he was 30. Right? Then the 7 years of plenty is 37. Then he was 2 years of hunger, was 39. So Yosef, when the brothers came down after the second year of hunger, was 39 years old. Mm-hmm. Now, Levi, at that time, was 43. Levi was 43 when Yosef was 39. If he was 4 years older. Now, until Levi died, there was no slavery. Now, from 43... Yeah, but he didn't die the last. Who? He died before Levi. The last of the brothers to die was Levi. Doesn't matter, Binyamin died younger, that's all. So, Levi, who died at 137, yeah, minus 43, 94. Was 94, mm-hmm. Right? Now, the Jews were all together in Egypt 210 years. So 116 years from the time Levi died until they left. So from the 210 years that the Jews were in Egypt, they were only enslaved 116 years. From that, only the last 85 years were real torturous. Because Miriam was born, Miriam comes to the word mar, bitter. Amram named Miriam, because that's when the bitter galus began. So according to this, the Torah is teaching us as follows. The Jews were in Egypt altogether 210 years. From that, they were enslaved only 116 years. From the 116 years, 85 years was torturous. So that's why the Torah is telling us how old Levi was when he died, that we should figure out how long the Jews were really enslaved for.
The bearable years, the tolerable years were 147 years.
Yeah.
But why I heard it was 400 years.
No, it was supposed to be, but Hashem was kind and he started from the birth of Yitzchak. So from the birth of Yitzchak, it started the 400 years. So that's... Okay, so then it says, B'nai Gershon, who were the children of Gershon? Livni, Shimi, L'mishpachesim, Livni and Shimi. U'b'nai Kohos, these are the important ones. Amram, Yitzhar, Chevron, Vuzil. Amram, this is Meshach Rabbeinu's father. Ushnei Chayi Kohos. And the life of Kohos was Shalish Ushleishim Uma'ashana. 133 years.
Kohos is Korah's father?
Kohos was Amram's father, Meshach's grandfather. And Rashi says, why is the Torah telling us that? Because Kohos was one of the people that left Egypt. Entered Egypt. Kohos was one of the 70 people that entered Egypt. Mm-hmm. Now, if you had all the years of Kohos, 133, right? Mm-hmm. Plus Amram's years and this person's years... Because if you see in Pasuk, we didn't get to yet. Amram lived 137 years. Right? Now if you count, Kohos is 133, plus Amram's 137, plus Meshach Rabbeinu's 80, you don't even come to 400. And there was no question that Kohos and Amram had the years overlapping. Right? And Moshe and Amram had years overlapping. Correct? Nevertheless, you don't get to the number 400. So that teaches us that the Jews were not actually in Egypt 400 years. And therefore we have to say the 400 years began from the birth of Yitzchak.
Because he was born out of Israel.
Kohos was born in Eretz Yisrael and came down to Egypt. Okay? Now Kohos lived 133 years. Right? Amram lived 137 years. Is 260... No, you're an accountant. 133 and 137...
270.
And Moshe Rabbeinu was 80, is 350. Now, that's if Amram, Kohos died when Amram was born, and Amram died when Moshe Rabbeinu, which wasn't like that, right? That means Kohos lived a lot of years during Amram, and Amram lived a lot of years during Moshe. So, if Moshe left Egypt at 80, and Kohos entered Egypt, and altogether, max, could have been 350 years, how could you say the Jews were in Egypt 400 years? So the Psukim are telling us all these amounts for us to realize that the Jews weren't in Egypt 400 years. That's why the Torah is teaching us, telling us how old they were when they died, because otherwise who cares? Why should anybody care at what age they were when they came in there? So he says, Ovnei Merari, the children of Merari, Machli Umushi, these were the kids of Levi. Now it says, it wants to get to the birth of Moshe, right? So it says, Vayikach Amram took, as Yecheved Daidasi, Yecheved his aunt, Leili Isha for him for a wife. And there's a lot to talk about this, because according to Torah, a nephew cannot marry an aunt. So even though this was before the Torah was given, and before the Torah was given, it was allowed, okay? Nevertheless though, Moshe Rabbeinu was born from this relationship. But what?
On one side, Moshe Rabbeinu is born circumcised. So he's so holy, so pure, that he's born circumcised, that even though Torah was a given. At the same time, I know it was allowed, something is very hard, too great for him to come down.
Right.
But yet he marries his aunt.
Yeah.
And kind of...
His father married his aunt.
No, he married his own aunt.
No.
I'm sorry, his father married his aunt. Yeah.
His father married his aunt.
Right.
If Moshe Rabbeinu would have been born after Matan Torah, he would have been a mamzer. That's the halacha.
But there's a conflict of interest. Because in every one of them, you know, one does something and the other one... Last week we said that the Yaakov wife died because he married two sisters. And she didn't go to Israel because if you go to Israel, she wouldn't be...
Right.
Halacha Kore. That's why she was died in the desert.
One opinion, yeah. One opinion says
that,
yeah.
But that was now is he marries his aunt is worse than marrying two sisters.
Yeah. Yeah.
Good thing he wasn't the judge at that time.
I'm not judging. I said I cannot figure that why.
We mentioned in the past that one of the reasons why the Torah forbids certain relations is because it's such a great level, it's too great for the world to handle, and therefore the Torah forbids it.
Okay.
Now, certain things have to come by hook and by crook. Certain great revelations can't come through normal channels because it's too great to come down through normal channels. They have to come through strange channels, let's put it that way. Strange ways of doing things. We mentioned in the past, you know where Mashiach comes from?
Yeah.
Mashiach comes from very, very improper lineage. Leit and his two daughters made Amin and Moav.
Mm-hmm.
Rus came from Moav. Right. Rus was a descendant of incest of Leit and his two daughters. She married Mr. Rus, was Boaz. Where did Boaz come from? Yehuda and Tamar. Father-in-law, daughter-in-law.
Right, Tamar.
Yeah. And that created David HaMelech, all the Jewish kings, and Mashiach. Now, God couldn't have made it come a little bit more normal? Such a holy thing shouldn't come through a normal channel of events. The answer is, Mashiach is so great, it can't come through normal channels. Moshe Rabbeinu is so great, it can't come through normal marriage. Now, obviously, there's no sin over here because before Matan Torah was allowed. There's no question, not Leighton's daughters. Talking about Moshe Rabbeinu's father, Amram Yecheved, before Matan Torah was permitted, at Matan Torah, Amram Yecheved divorced. Amram Yecheved divorced at Matan Torah. They weren't allowed to stay married.
Well, they married again.
They divorced twice.
They married again.
Right. He didn't marry her again.
Sure.
He married somebody else. No. After Matan Torah was forbidden for a nephew to marry an aunt.
Who did they marry?
Other people. That's Eldad and Medad were half brothers of Moshe Rabbeinu.
How come he got divorced twice? He remarried her one time in between,
no? No, by Pari we learned that Miriam said to him, you know, why, Amr said, why are we having kids? But that was his own, you know, decision. And then he, anyway,